Paul's letter to the Romans. We're in chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Paul's letter to the Romans, 4, 13 through 17. Our sermon is entitled, Heirs According to the Promise. Heirs According to Promise, as we continue to walk verse by verse through Paul's letter to the Romans in our sermon series, God's Righteousness Revealed. We've gotten to chapter 4. We're looking at verses 13 through 17. The text reads, For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. This is the word of God. Let us hear it and let us heed it. Now, we have been looking at this doctrine that you and I are saved, justified, declared righteous by God by faith alone, through the means of faith and only faith. Does God declare ungodly people, does God declare sinners like you and me to be righteous? He does this upon the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ's righteousness on our behalf. That for us, Jesus Christ kept the natural law that we know of as the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. And for us, Jesus Christ kept the whole Mosaic law, all of the law of Moses, including all of its ceremonies and all of its civil and judicial laws. Jesus never broke a single one of them. Never was he unclean in any way in Israel. And not only that, but Jesus also kept for us the mission that was given to him by the Father in order to come and become man, to live a perfect life, to faithfully and rightly resist temptation, to never sin, and to willingly offer his life as a once and for all sacrifice upon the cross. And it is because on that basis of Christ and on the basis of his work that we then by faith are united with Christ and declared righteous on that behalf and on behalf of Christ. And so what Paul has been looking at throughout chapter 4 is how these truths are seen in the life of Abraham. How Abraham was declared righteous not on the basis of works that he had done, but on the basis of the faith that he had. He's remembering, of course, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, where we're told that Abraham believed God and that it was credited to him as righteousness. That God credited or accounted to Abraham righteousness because he had believed what God had told him. That's Genesis 15:6. And it wasn't by his good works, but by his faith that he was declared righteous before God. Not only is that true, But Abraham was also declared righteous apart from circumcision. He was not declared righteous by being circumcised, for it was before and not after his circumcision that God declared him righteous. At least 14 years and maybe as much as 29 years before Abraham was ever circumcised, God considered Abraham righteous. God declared Abraham righteous. And so he was saved or justified as a Gentile, as an uncircumcised man. Therefore, it was not on the basis of circumcision that Abraham was declared righteous. So now we've seen that it is by faith alone in contrast to works. It is by faith alone in contrast to circumcision. And now today we see that it is by faith alone in contrast to the law of God that we are justified. So that Abraham, again from his life, we see that Abraham teaches us that God, that he believed God's promise. Right after Genesis 15:6, where we see that he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, we see that Abraham asked this question: how am I to know that I shall possess it, this land that God has promised him? God promised Abraham a great name and to be a blessing and to bless all the families of the earth through him. God promised Abraham offspring, as many as the stars in the sky and as many as the sand on the seashore. And God promised Abraham land in Canaan, land that he was sojourning and living in tents now, promised land. And he asks, how am I to know that I shall possess it? How am I to have a guarantee? How can I be assured? How can be confirmed to me? And the Lord says, bring to me a heifer 3 years old, and a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Abraham had seen a covenant cut before, and God was cutting a covenant with Abraham. What the Lord said, he said, divide these animals in half, except for the birds. What he means when he said cut them in half, he doesn't mean cut them so that there's a front and a back, but cut them down the midline so that they lay one side and the other. There's a right side and a left side. And so he would cut the heifer over in half, and the female goat over in half, and a ram over in half, and then one bird on one side and one bird on the other side, so that there's a path between the carcasses. They cut a covenant. And we see that sundown came and a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and dreadful darkness came upon them. See, what had happened, usually when you cut this covenant, the two parties that are making covenant one with another will walk between the animals that they have separated. And what they're saying is that if I break this covenant, then let what happened to these animals happened to me, that I will not break this covenant. But Abram never walks between the animals. God put him to sleep. And God said, God promised, God's voice then comes to Abram and says, know for certain. And what we see is that God, then represented by a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, passes between the animals. What is God saying? God is saying, this covenant will not be kept by you, Abram. This covenant will be kept by me. God is saying, I will make sure and confirm that the covenant is kept. Know for certain, he wants us. Know for certain. And we're told then that on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram saying, to your offspring, I give this land, and he is to know it for certain. And that's why when we come to chapter 4 of Romans and look at verse 13, it says, for the promise. God has made a promise. God has made a covenant. And it is an unconditional promise. Doesn't come through a command. It doesn't come through law. It comes through promise. And because it comes through promise, it is received by faith and not by obedience. For the promise was what? It says here that he would be heir of the world. The promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world, that he would inherit not just the land of Canaan, but he would inherit the entire world. Yes, the land of Canaan was mentioned then and there, but Abraham always knew that it was more than that. He always knew, and he was looking, as Hebrews tells us, to a city whose builder was God, a city whose foundation was by the Lord. He was looking for a heavenly country, and he wasn't just talking about the land that he had come from or the land that he was sojourning in. But Abram was an inheritor not just to the land of Canaan, but an inheritor to the whole world. Not just he and his offspring after him were to inherit the entire world. And what the Bible tells us is when he talks about here the inheritor of the world, it means we're given the new heavens and the new earth. That Abraham and his offspring are given the new heavens and the new earth. You see, this world that you and I live in that's full of sin and depravity is passing away. It will be burnt up one day. There will be judgment that comes, and God will make it anew. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. And it will be a return, even a redemption of the Garden of Eden. And you and I, as believers, are descendants of Abraham and inheritors of this new heavens and this new earth. The promise to Abraham and his offspring. Now that's what he's talking about in Genesis chapter 15 and chapter 17, when God makes a covenant that he talks about to Abraham and to his offspring. These are the recipients of this promise. This promise that there would be heirs of the world, that he would be the heir of the world. He talks about in verse 14 that it's not the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs. Who are these heirs? Who are the inheritors? Abraham and his offspring. Well, then who are the offspring of Abraham? Is it only talking about physical descendants from Abraham? And what we see clearly defined here is that it's not just the physical seed or the biological seed of Abraham that are the inheritors of the world, but it is believers, both Jew and Gentile, believers who are the spiritual descendants and inheritors of the new heavens and the new earth. That the true and proper interpretation of Genesis 15 and Genesis 17 is that in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ, as the offspring of Abraham, that we are all sons of Abraham if we have believed and have the faith of Abraham, and that Abraham is our spiritual father. That's why it says at the end of verse 16, to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, in this case, the Jewish believer, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, the Gentile believer. Both Jewish believer and Gentile believers are the true heirs of the world, are the true offspring of Abraham. Now, the calling of God and the promises of God are irrevocable. He's made promises to ethnic Jewish people, yet the true inheritors of those promises are those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to see this promise, the fact that it came by promise and not by a command. The content of it is that they would be heirs of the world. The recipients of it, that they be Abraham and his offspring. Now, we see the means, and this is what he's been talking about. How does this promise come to us? It did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It tells us how it didn't come, and then tells us how it did come. It didn't come through the law. There wasn't a condition that was set. It wasn't God promises, now obey. It is God has promised, now believe. It is not through achieving, but believing. It is not through achieving, but receiving this promise that is the important thing. Luther is going to say that the only proper response to a promise is an outstretched, extended, open hand. Receiving the promise of God by faith. Not earning it. Not paying for God's promise. Not purchasing it in some way. Not earning it. But instead, by receiving that which God has promised to us through faith. And that is how righteousness is declared to us. He says, For if it was the doers of the law, if it was those who do the law, the adherents of the law, who are to be the heirs, if we got the whole world through achieving, through adherence of the law, through obedience to God's commands, then faith is null and the promise is void. What have we seen so far? We've seen that what he said is that no one is justified by works of the law. No, not one. No one is good. No one is justified. No one is declared righteous by works of the law. So, you can't earn God's inheritance. You can't become a son of God by earning it, by doing. It's not the adherence of the law. If it were the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, do you know how many heirs he would find? None. No heirs. There would be no heirs out there. For no one is able to adhere to the law. That's why he says in verse 15, for the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. What's he saying? He's saying, all of us are sinners. And when the law is applied and given to sinners, we all become transgressors of that law. Because all of us have a natural inclination to sin. There's none of us good. And so when the law of God is given to sinners, we become transgressors. And when we become transgressors, we are justly condemned by the wrath of God. So So all the law does is multiply transgression. All the law does is bring wrath. It doesn't bring salvation to anyone. It doesn't bring an inheritance to it, because all of us just get more and more deeper in debt to God as a result of the law of God. Which means the promise is empty. No one receives it if it's through the adherence of the law. Faith is excluded, it's nullified if it's through the adherence of the law. No one would be an heir if it was through the adherence of the law. Why? Because all of us deserve God's wrath, not God's inheritance. All of us are transgressors of the law and not adherents of the law. What's he saying? He is saying that no one will be an heir of God's inheritance because of their good character, because of their good works, because of all the good that they have done. This is an encouragement to sinners, because instead it comes not by the command but by a promise. And because it comes by a promise that you, Abraham, will be a great nation. Many nations will come from you. Your offspring will be like the sand of the seashore. And this promise is not conditioned on anything that Abraham is to do, but instead it is something that God himself will make sure takes place. He says, in order that that's why it depends upon faith. Because faith is not achieving, but faith is receiving. Faith is the container which catches the grace and blessings of God that promises. Faith is the plug that connects us to all the blessings that come to Christ. It's the glue that unites us to Jesus Christ. That's why it depends upon faith. In order that the promise then, secondly, may rest on grace. It will not be our good character that makes us heirs of God. It will be because of God's good character that we are His. God has promised, and God cannot lie. And God is the worker. God is the one who has achieved it. God, the righteousness, comes from God Himself, so that it rests upon grace. If God owed it to us, if it was earned, if it was God was obligated to give it, then it would not be grace. Grace is given to those who don't deserve it. Grace is not given to those who merit something. So this is not based upon merit, but based upon grace. That's why it's received by faith. That's why it can come to the ungodly, to those who don't deserve it. That's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest upon grace. And second of all, be guaranteed. There is an assurance here that comes to us through the promise of God that is received by faith. Because God cannot lie, God guarantees this is going to occur. Do you see how if you have to earn it, if you have to achieve it, if it is based, if your salvation is based upon your good works, do you see how you can never come to a point of assurance? You can never come to a point of certainty. can never come to a point of guarantee. You're always in fear for your own soul. Have I done enough? Have I been good enough? And so you torment yourself day and night. You can't get any real sleep if you're really concerned about these spiritual things, wondering, have I been good enough? Have I done enough? Have I adhered closely enough to the law? Is there something I still owe? Am I going to have to work something off in purgatory that doesn't exist? No. By faith in Christ alone, God is satisfied and God is pleased and God has declared you righteous. You don't have to torment yourself, but rest in the assurance that comes from God's grace through faith. Because it is guaranteed by God. God has promised, this is the way that it happens. Believe and you will be declared righteous. Believe and it will be counted to you as righteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter how vile your offenses may be, Christ's blood can guarantee that you are forgiven and that God is satisfied and that you are righteous before Him. It is assurance to all of God's offspring. Not talking specifically about His physical descendants, though they are included if they believe. The same is true to all of His offspring. Who are the heirs of the world? Who are the inheritors of the promise that God made to Abraham? It comes to believers. Those who have the faith of Abraham. It doesn't come to the workers. It doesn't come to those who are under the law. It comes to those who have believed, whether they're under the law or just share the faith of Abraham. So whether they're Jewish believers or Gentile believers, Abraham is the father of all believers. And all believers, whether they're Jew or Gentile, are the inheritors and the heirs of God's promises. For it says that Abraham here is the father of us all. We've talked about this idea of being an heir and Abraham being a father is all wrapped up in Genesis. Abraham's very name, whether it was Abram and meant exalted father, or now when God changed it to Abraham in chapter 17 of Genesis to mean the father of multitudes, that he was a father, and the father of multitudes when God changed His name, when God promised these things, even though God promised before He had children. He said in Genesis 15, "My servant Eliezer of Damascus is going to be my heir." And God said, "No, Eliezer is not going to be your heir. Your own son is going to be your heir. Son that would come through Sarah, the son of promise, Isaac, would be given to him." But He's not just father to those who are physically descended through Isaac, but He's the father of us all if we have believed as Abraham has believed. We are all, through faith, heirs of the promises to Abraham, offspring of Abraham. Verse 17, "As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations." God spoke that to Abraham in Genesis 17, verses 4 through 5. "I have made you the father of many nations." And I'm sure that Abraham believed that God was speaking of his physical descendants at that time. But the Apostle Paul tells us that the proper way to understand that verse is that God has made Abraham the father of both the Jews and the Gentiles who have believed as he has believed. Whether they're circumcised or uncircumcised, whether they're under the law or without the law, those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are heirs, all sons of Abraham and heirs of the world. And because they're heirs, it is guaranteed that they will inherit these things that God has promised to us. What does this teach us? It teaches us to come boldly to the Lord. Come to Him with nothing. The old song says, "Nothing in my hands I bring. Just as I am." Become nothing. Come with nothing. But we receive the promise of God by faith in Christ. And that we are then part of the family of God. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. We're part of the family. The family of God. We have received this inheritance. It is kept in heaven for us. It is unfading. And it will reveal itself in the new heavens and the new earth. Right now, all creation is groaning for this redemption of our very souls and our adoption as sons. But we can be confident that no matter what happens to us, no matter what we may go through, no matter what diagnosis we may face, no matter what kind of bad news we might get, that if we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are heirs. Sons of His, heirs. And we can experience abundant eternal life even now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.